Matthew chapter 27. Trying to think of where to start. Let's start with verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Let's just stop there. We're getting into another part. I've mentioned a couple of times that I wanted to go into something pertaining to Christ's resurrection that has been going on for centuries. And what happened while Christ was in the grave? And it seems that probably most of it came out of Rome and some of their false doctrine, but it's carried on. I've heard evangelical preachers preach the same thing, that what happened when Christ was in the grave. And I thought when we came to this section that I would try to handle at least three of the main places where various ones have gone. And the odd thing is, a lot of them, they want to take all different, they're from different books of the Bible to different people in different contexts, and yet they want to put it all in together and say this is the same thing. So I thought we'd look at this one first this morning, trying to understand what happened when Christ was in the grave. Was he in hell when he was in the grave? Did he go to hell? Did he minister to souls in hell? And save some who were in hell that I've read about, that people believe, like it was a second chance for them to be saved. And I thought we'd go to some of these passages since we're here, and that seems to be the norm for me. When I'm in a book, I'll handle every doctrine that I can find that resembles it where we are. I would like to say a little bit before we go into this, if I can say it in just a few moments. And it's as a warning, a caution. And I say that to me probably more than anybody, because I'm always telling myself this caution. We have to be careful. We get into the Word of God, we want to know the Word of God, and we're interested in everything that's there. And we get curious about a lot of things that's there that's not mentioned. Well, what about this? It doesn't mention it, but what if? And our mind goes off into other things, and it's not revealed in Scripture, so we start doing research. And I'm one who loves to do research. And for 40 years, I have been paying attention to everything I read to see what I can draw. But we have to be careful, and I tell myself that my time is not wasted on just curiosity, but it's spent on the ministry of the Word of God. God, in His own sovereign ways, has hidden things from us. When I was standing on Beirut and Tyre and Sidon there when I had that opportunity years ago, and I wanted to read all of the Scripture said in the Bible about those places. And it's all prophesied. The people, what God's going to do, and to stand there and read it in the Scriptures, and what I saw was exactly what God said. When God, in His prophecy, says things, it is fulfilled to the letter. And I'm looking at Tyre, ancient Tyre, and it's not on land, it's out in the water. But if I wanted to, I could walk out into the water. You know, it gets deeper as you go out into the Mediterranean, but I could walk on top of the ruins of the ancient city. But that's exactly what God said. But for some reason, and obviously God's own purposes, He kept a lot of things from us. And I've wondered many times, should I look into things that God has covered that we shouldn't look into? In fact, Paul even says it's forbidden for us to look into those things where people of the past have sinned, and we have to be careful. And that's the caution. I wonder sometimes, should there be those who dig into the ground and try to see what they can find? They find things sometimes that they'll not know about. When I was at the Dead Sea, a number of us were standing there, and I started to jump in the water just to try to see if I could sink, because the water is so buoyant you can't get down. And the guide that was there told us, beware of people who try to sell you figurines and plates or whatever that they say were made from the stone and the clay that was taken from the bottom of the Dead Sea. He says, I'm telling you so you don't waste your money. That's not possible because nobody can get down there to get it. The water is so buoyant. And that was interesting. Where some of them, there's one chaplain who was there at the time. He's laying out in there. He can't sink. We try to push him down and boom, he come right back up. You can't drown in that water. I mean, it would take a lot of willpower to drown in the Dead Sea. But God has hidden what took place there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it might be a good reason. He doesn't want us to see those things. And if we become curious and we want to look for things that the Bible has not revealed to us, this is the only revelation we have. Deuteronomy 29:29 always is on my mind. Those things which He is hidden from us, we're not to look into. Only those things He has revealed to us is what we're to look into. And so any time my curiosity starts to try to take over, that verse of Scripture comes up. There's so much what He has revealed that I don't know and certainly haven't put into practice that it'd be wise for me to spend my time in the revelation that He has given. So I use this as a warning, especially when we look at this. What happened when He was in the grave and all of this? Did he save people while he was in the grave? And what does all this mean? We have to be careful about the use of our time and what we look into. In verse 52 of Matthew 27, well, let's look at 51 first and try to see what's going on. The different gospel writers reveal things that maybe another one didn't. They're writing to different ones, Matthew to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to those who probably Greeks, those who concerned for his Christ's humanity, and of course John to the world. That's the general idea because of the theme that's put forth. So they're going to say things differently. They may bring things out differently from someone else. So a comparative study of the various four Gospels is good. So in verse 51, this is after he gave up his spirit to God. At that time, that's when he actually, death came to its fulfillment in his body. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So here's are the things that took place at that time. The tombs were opened, the scripture says, and we're going to look at that in a moment. And the reason why they were opened, from 12 o'clock to 3, there was pitch darkness. There was darkness like has never been seen before on the earth. And there was an earthquake at this time. Now, there were a lot of earthquakes there in Jerusalem in that area, but this one was different. It was frightening. And evidently, when that took place, it just shattered the ground and everything, and some of the tombs opened up. That's the only thing I can draw from this. But one of the things that happened was this veil that was in the temple. It was between the holy place and the most holy place. When you went after you offered your sacrifice, and then you washed in the laver, went inside the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. The candlestick, the showbread, table of showbread, and the incense, which is the prayers. But then only once a year, the high priest would go into, after he went through all of this, the offering of the animal sacrifice, the cleansing, the praying, the making sure that he was pure, went in, he'd lift up the edge of this curtain and come in with blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And if he was not right before God, he could have been struck dead like that. That's where the Shekinah glory was. That's where God dwelt. This curtain was huge and thick and heavy. And the scripture says that it was ripped from the top to the bottom. Nobody could take a hold of it. Let's say six guys here and six guys here and let's rip it up. Well, that's not possible. You can't rip that thing. And besides, you would rip it up, and this is ripped from the top to the bottom. From above to beneath. Those are the two words. This happened at the time of Christ's death. This veil, this curtain. Spurgeon, in his unique way, said this. I can't talk this way. I'm just to country, I guess. Spurgeon said this: as if shocked at the sacrilegious murder of her Lord, speaking of the temple, her Lord, the temple rent her garments, which was the veil, like one stricken with honor at some stupendous crime. That's Spurgeon. Very poetic in the way he brings things out. But it was from the top to the bottom. It must have happened around 3 o'clock, a lot of people surmise. But here was entrance made into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went once a year. Now, if you remember the attire, the robes that they wore had little bells around the fringe, so that when they walked and moved, you hear the little ding-a-ling-a-ling. Well, those who stood outside, the Israelites that stood outside, they're listening for those bells. Because if they didn't hear bells ringing, they would only assume God must have struck him dead. He's not moving. But he sprinkled the blood. First of all, it was his own self that was important, because he's going into the for all purposes, he went into the presence of God. But when Christ died, all this was taken away. And God ripped that curtain from top to bottom and made it open so that all may go into the presence of God if they come through the blood of the sacrifice, who is Christ. Therefore, the scripture tells us that we come before God boldly. Humbly, but boldly. Through the blood of Christ. He is our high priest. So only the high priest entered for the people, for himself and for the people, to sprinkle the blood. And entrance then was made. Let me just read you a little bit about this veil. This is a description from Josephus. He was a historian in the times, New Testament times. He said it was blue, purple, and scarlet were interwoven into a white linen fabric in a way that colors formed cherubim. So it was just the way they weaved it to make the cherubim, because there were two cherubim on the mercy seat, you remember. And cherubim are said to be around God's throne. The guardian angels of God's holiness, symbolically, as if it were barring the way into the Holy of Holies, because no one could go in there. They wouldn't live. Quote Mr. Spurgeon again. He says, "Rocky hearts are rent. Graves of sin are opened. Those who have been dead in trespasses and sins and buried in the sepulchres of lust and evil are quickened and come out from among the dead and go into the holy city, the New Jerusalem." So he just pictures it all for us in our, at least our understanding of the gospel and what is there for believers. But he says here, in verse 52, at this time the graves were opened. And it says, many bodies of the saints, these holy men who slept, they came forth. Their bodies came forth. The bodies of the saints who slept came forth. Some say they were believers in Christ who died before the crucifixion. And I've read a lot of things, Old Testament saints and all of this. But believers who, they were buried near Jerusalem, obviously. But they arose, and he shows for us, since they were raised up. When Christ did this, evidently effects of it was there for others. And my thinking is, because I can't prove it, but just looking at all that I read and tried to come to an understanding, they were probably believers who, during Christ's time when he was on earth, they were saved and died before the crucifixion. Don't know. But it does show, since they were raised up, they were resurrected, that these three things, it shows a real resurrection, since they really came out. Secondly, there's evidence because they went out of their graves and went into the city, which shows they had to have raised from the dead. And then thirdly, they appeared to many. So there were others, maybe friends and relatives saw them. Now, they didn't see them before Christ rose from the dead. If this happened when that took place, I don't know how to fit this in. This is what others say. But something happened here. In verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So when the earth quaked and the rocks were split open, this took place. But it shows forth that didn't happen with these believers until Christ rose from the dead, because he is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20. So it couldn't have happened until after Christ rose from the dead. The bodies didn't arise until Christ arose. And then they appeared only after Christ appeared. These obviously were saints. They were believers. Secondly, they slept in Jesus, their body. Now, your spirit evidently was with the Lord. I don't know how to fit all of that in, to be absent bodies, to be present with the Lord. He says here, the bodies of the saints slept, arose, which tells us, this is evidence for us to know that when Christ comes back, that our bodies will be united again with our spirit, and we will have not a body like that. It'll be a glorified body like Christ. Paul says it's to be made like unto his glorious body. Or to say it another way, the body of his glory. And it'll be a different body, fit for heaven. So when the earth quaked, then these rocks split open, and then the bodies came forth. Thirdly, these were those of whom he is the first fruits. These were pledges of a future resurrection that I just tried to go into. Fifthly, it's confirmation of that Christ, what Christ said and did. The fact that they came out of the ground, visible, people saw them. Evidently, they talked to him. And they recognize them. People say, oh, well, you know one another in heaven? Oh, you sure will. We'll have a glorified body, but it evidently will have features that we can recognize one another with. Now, I'll have a perfect body in heaven. I don't know, to some degree, I must still be ugly there. If I'm ugly, I'm just carrying on. But if we will be perfect, that's for sure. One thing for sure, we won't have the sin, we won't have the sicknesses. It'll be a time of joy. It'll be a perfect body. And sixthly, they rose in the same body they lived in before. Hence, their bodies. See? Their bodies, the bodies of the saints. It's their bodies, the saints' bodies. And in the bodies that others who lived with him could recognize. So there is a recognition of this. So these then were known. The Persian Bible, there's a couple of old texts that I liked. But this one says, they were of many saints who suffered martyrdom and rose out of the graves. This is from that old scriptures. That's what they say. So how much can be read into that to understand what they meant by that? If it's accurate, I don't know. But it seems to me they were those there in the local vicinity after Christ came, and they were saved. In verse 53, let's look at that a little bit further to understand this resurrection. Now, these were graves were opened just as Christ came out of the grave. Now, some will call that Hades. You could call it hell. Jehovah's Witnesses make a big deal out of it and say that's what it means. It means a grave, nothing else. So there's no place of future punishment. Well, sometimes it does refer to the grave. But that is looked upon as if you're in the grave and you're dead, you're as good as in God's own time, whatever His purposes are, will go to the eternal lake of fire. That is sure. So we look at this. He says they came out of the graves, or having come out of the graves, after coming. So there's a time element here that I want us to take note of. Having come out of the graves after His resurrection. Now the word after is a word, there are two words in the original. One means together with, another means with in the sense of after, but after, but a step behind. So it's not exactly at the same time. So he says he came out of the graves after His resurrection, not at the same time, but pretty close to immediately after the resurrection. They rose after, because Christ is the first fruits. Because Christ is the first fruits, as the first begotten of the dead. So you couldn't say that. It wouldn't fulfill Scripture if they came out at the same time. And the firstborn from the dead. He was the first that was raised to an immortal life. I'm just going to throw some things out here. I don't know. There were different ones who rose from the dead before this. Christ raised them from the dead. God raised them from the dead. But they went back to that same mortal body they had before and died in that same mortal body. Here the resurrection speaks of immortality. That mortal body being changed. If these believers, were they ascended with Christ? Did Christ take them to glory with Him? Then their body had to be changed. And that's where I'm in doubt. I'm very ignorant when it comes to this. But some believe that they, because Christ raised them from the dead and to fit the whole type and everything, they went to heaven with Him. But it doesn't say that. Gill says that they remained in their same mortal body until when Christ comes back the second time. So, good men on both sides. Hendrickson says this, that they went to heaven with Christ. Then they had a new resurrected body like Christ. And if this is true, then this is evidence for us of a future resurrection when He comes the second time. Hendrickson quotes some good men that he puts trust in. I have doubt about that view. I'm not saying he's wrong. Who am I to question someone like Hendrickson? But that's what he said. But these, here's the point I want us to see. They really rose again. This was a physical, visible resurrection, being raised from the dead, from the grave, if we can say it that way. And notice what they did. It says that into the holy city, the city of Jerusalem itself, they went. And it's called holy not because it is holy in itself. We know Jerusalem was not holy. But because there was the temple God's blessing was on. Of course, not everything was done right in the temple because Christ had to take some whips and drive out some who were selling in there they had no business doing. But it was also the place where the worship of God was and the residence of many of God's people. Truly God's people. Believers. And note this, the resurrected saints entered the city and appeared to others, friends, relatives, acquaintances, whoever it was. And they were recognized by them. Gill says this, he appeared unto Christ's ascension and then joined the angels in triumph as trophies presented of their victory of sin, death, and hell, and Satan. Let's notice something else in verse 54. I don't know how much to add to what that was said. I don't know how to fit that in. In chapter 11 of John, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. He walked about, lived, I don't know how many years, in a body that was raised from the dead. But it was still a mortal body. And he died again. So he died twice. That's the assumption I get. I see nothing there that he was taken to heaven. Verse 54. The centurion, this captain. Notice in all of this that took place, what others are saying, he says, and others with him, feared greatly what took place. There was great fear. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Or truly, to say it literally, of God, Son was this. In other words, no article before God or Son tells me he truly has the nature of God and the Son of God, which proves that He is God too, if He's the Son of God. So that's an interesting statement, evidence of the very deity of Christ. That's why they crucified Him, because He made Himself God. Oh no, He was God. And here, this captain standing there and others with him, notice that too. This must have been God. Not a God like their gods and goddesses that they put on a mantle and worship. No, truly God Himself, the Creator of all things. Everything that Christ said that God was and He was right. That's basically what they're saying. So it's interesting that these confess what the chief priests, scribes, and elders denied. That's why they put Him to death. But the centurion and those with Him, yeah, He is really God. They quaked. What do we do now? If we've put Him to death when we should be worshiping Him. Yes, He rose from the dead. He's no longer in the grave. So they witnessed to this fact that Christ is God. We also notice these things. It was a long supernatural darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 in the afternoon. Secondly, the fear and conviction that this one was not a criminal, not an imposter, not a fanatic, but a criminal, but the Son of God Himself. They recognized that, and they did it with fear. I wonder, did they cry unto God to have mercy on me? Doesn't say that, but I don't know. And Luke, he says that they, It was said of him, certainly this was a righteous man. He is who he said he was. Others, if you translate it, throng or multitudes, came and saw him also, and they were smiting their breasts, which usually was a woe is me, I'm undone. It's that idea. It's a time of repentance and sorrow over what they have done. This sentence was wrong and maybe implying that they would suffer because of what they did to him. And Jerusalem did suffer in 70 A.D. It also says there were women. And we've gone through this before. Look at verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off. But some wasn't afar off. There were a few that was closer. And they mentioned them. Mary Magdalene, she was always there around him. She was the first, the last to leave the cross and the first to come on the resurrection day. She was a dedicated woman. And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children, but also Christ's own physical mother, the mother of his humanity, was there as well. But they came to minister to him. And then it talks about Joseph of Arimathea. So what do I draw from this? Why did I go to this passage of Scripture? For us to see what the grave is. It doesn't say anything here about being in the place of suffering. It was a tomb. And he rose from that tomb, that grave. Now when it comes to the wrath of God, I'm not going into that. We know he suffered for our sins, and he suffered greatly. My purpose is just to try to lay out from the context what took place. I want to go into Peter and I want to go into Ephesians for the other two passages. And how, after reading some more this morning, I'd see how I can do it in three, maybe an extra one. But I have a book, it's about that thick. A man just covers nothing but the Greek and what type of a genitive it was there in Ephesians to prove exactly what took place. Tremendous scholarly study. But his conclusion is what I came to, not that I think I'm as good as he is, but just trying to come to a conclusion myself. And so in the future we'll look at that, because I don't think that has anything to do with what we read about here. Because one reason is because Christ did not descend and then ascend. No, in Ephesians it says he ascended and then descended. Which tells me this has nothing to do with what these other passages are speaking of. But we'll try to see what we can do. If I don't do anything else, I can muddy the waters of our thinking. But I'm hoping we can come to a conclusion on some of the false doctrines that's been taken from this. Was he was in the grave, did he go and preach to everybody in hell? Did they get a second chance? That's what some of the heresy says. Some equate it with purgatory, and it's just, there's a lot of wild things that come out of it. So I want it to be, I want to be truthful. I want to understand what this says. And I think people know me. If I don't know, I'll say I don't know. I don't care how many great doctors say it a certain way. If I don't understand it, I just say I don't understand it. And I learned a long time ago I'm on safe ground by doing that. And I
I find myself saying I don't know more than I know. But the more I study the Word of God, the more I come to understand. We have to be careful, as I mentioned at the beginning, about being too curious about things and spending our time going after things that is not revealed in the Scriptures. Things that are secret belong unto the Lord, but those which are revealed belong unto us. So the exhortation is that we spend our time in what's revealed, and that's this book, and not in all of our crazy curiosities. What if? What about? Well, God hasn't said anything about it. We leave it alone. Father, this morning we thank you for the time we can be in your Word. We thank you for it. It's the only revelation that we have of you that you've given us. May we be true to it. We believe it. We want to live it. We can't do it on our own. It must be a work of your Spirit in us. And we know that which you have begun in us, you will finish it until the day of Christ. Those are promises that we can rest on. Be with us in the next hour. I ask you to direct our pastor as he preaches. Our time of worship, may it please you, accept our praise and adoration of you, and hear our prayers. Make us to be a holy people, Father. In the name of Christ, I ask it. Amen.